Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Amen. The Apostle Paul in our epistle reading today writes, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. We, of all people, are most to be pitied. One theologian that I've read is William Webb. He has a not exceptionally thick book, but the words are pretty thick, 250 pages of establishing and defending his thesis. And then in the last chapter he entitles, What If I'm Wrong? There in the last chapter, he undoes his argument of the last 250 pages and shows the resulting outcome. Paul takes the same approach with the resurrection. He spends the first section of 1 Corinthians 15 looking at the gospel, the good news that he's proclaimed and taught to the Corinthians. That is the resurrection. He writes at the beginning of chapter 15, I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He recounts the experience of the resurrection, of Christ risen bodily, appearing to those around him. And yet he knows that there are some in the church at Corinth who've abandoned the belief that the dead can be raised. So look with me at the first sentence of our New Testament reading as he continues on in chapter 15. Paul lays out this series of if-then statements. Now, if Christ is proclaimed from the dead, then how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. Then we are found even to be misrepresenting God, because we testified that God raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins, and we are to be pitied among all. What he's doing here is he's taking these building blocks of the faith and undoing them. In the 9 o'clock service, the kids' service, I had four wooden building blocks, and I stacked them up one on top of each other, and then had the kids try to pull out the bottom one and leave the three standing. It can't be done. They tried pretty hard, to their credit. But they couldn't take out that linchpin, that foundation, and still have everything else stand. That's what Paul's saying. This foundation of our faith is Christ's bodily resurrection. And when you take that out, everything else falls apart. Denying the resurrection implies that Christ has not been raised, and Paul gives four answers to that of what happens when we pull out that foundation. He says that our preaching is in vain, it's empty. I'm wasting my breath up here. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, I am wasting my breath. He says our faith is in vain. Not just me wasting my breath, but you're wasting your time, your morning. You could be doing something else. He says that God is misrepresented, that we are lying about God. If we say that God has raised Christ from the dead and he hasn't, we are blaspheming God. And finally, he says that the dead are dead. If Christ has not been raised, there is no hope for anything beyond this life. He ends by saying that if Christ has not been raised, then we of all people are to be most pitied. What does it mean to pity someone? Going with some word association, I immediately pity and I go to the A-team. Mr. T pities the fool who crosses his path. That is, he feels sorry for anybody who would think opposite of reality. In my own experience, one of the people who I've most pitied was an Alzheimer's patient that I worked with for a time, visiting him weekly, having the same conversations over and over again with him, hearing his stories and what he thought was going on in the reality that was surrounding him, the people he thought was who were still there with him, the things that he thought that he was doing throughout his week, and looking at him and realizing that no, these people that he knew and loved were long since dead. This life that he lived in his mind was not the life he lived in his body. He was to be pitied. We pity those who are powerless to change their mind or their position, powerless to reconcile reality and what is going on in their head. But in fact, Paul writes, Christ has been raised from the dead. We aren't to be pitied. This Christ being raised from the dead isn't wishful thinking or hoping away what we can't accept to be true. Christ's resurrection is a verifiable fact. Paul writes that he appears to Cephas, that is Peter. Then he appears to the other 12 disciples. Then he appears to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He appears to James, then to all the rest of the apostles, and then Paul writes, he appeared to Paul himself. As he's listing this, he's establishing the resurrection as a verifiable fact. In his time, only a few years after the resurrection of writing, he can say, if you don't believe me, go ask James, go ask Peter, go ask these 500 who saw Christ resurrected. Check out the facts. They're there to be verified. So then we aren't to be pitied. We're not fools to be pitied, but rather saints who have been given a new lease on this life and the life to come. The question then comes, now what? Paul continues his rationale later on in chapter 15. He keeps undoing this argument of the resurrection. He says, if there's no resurrection, then there's no logical reason to do anything except for your own self. He writes, if the dead are not raised, then why are we in danger every hour? Paul, in claiming that Christ was raised from the dead, was taking on himself a death penalty. He'd given up his career, he'd given up his family, he'd given up his job, he'd given up everything that he'd built his life up to and to that point, and is now facing shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments. Not a good way to live your life. He goes on, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy the good life, because that's all you have, one life. But he says instead, wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. How is it that we're to spend our lives in light of the resurrection of the dead, in light of the resurrection of Christ? And a friend of mine who's a vicar at a church in England, and after a long Sunday, they had three services in the morning. They had an impromptu vestry meeting after the service. He did something with the youth group in the afternoon and then returned and did an evening service at night that ended up taking kind of longer and more energy out of him than he was expecting it to. And they got done. He's locking up the door, he and his associate. And his associate looks at him and says, can you imagine a better way of spending a Sunday? And it took him a second, but he realized, no, he couldn't. If the truth of Christ's resurrection is a fraud, is false, then yeah, there's a lot better ways to spend your Sunday. But in and of that moment, he recognized that all that day, his life, everything else that goes into his ministry, is worth it because of the resurrection of Christ. That's not to say that in order to live a Christ-resurrected-centered life means becoming clergy or spending your whole life at church, which sometimes it feels like I do. But it means living in that reality, living in the reality that Christ has died and been resurrected, and so there's a different way of organizing your life. There's no better way of reorganizing your life. We aren't fools to be pitied, but are rather saints who have been given a new lease on this life and the life to come. On a dreary Sunday morning like this, this is the kind of thinking that seeps in. Is this worth it? I could be sleeping in, I could be eating brunch, I could be doing all number of things. And Paul again reminds us that if the resurrection is true, this is worth it. Everything that we do is worth it. And if it's not, if the resurrection is not, then it's not. And so we come to terms with that in our lives, and we accept what Christ has done on our behalf, the love of God being poured out for us, sinners who can then be forgiven, resurrected in our own lives, and turn around and love those around us. There's no better place, there's no better way to live. We're not fools to be pitied, but rather saints who have been given a new lease on this life and the life to come. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the resurrection and the life of all who put their trust in him, raise us, we pray, from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, that we may seek the things which are above, where he reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.